Hello and good evening. It's nice to have everyone join us as we come together here in the Granite Bay Seventh-day Adventist Church as we come to study the book of Genesis. As we've been doing for the last few months now, we continue to do so as we're looking at Genesis, the 27th chapter. That's Genesis 27. As we all open our Bibles, we turn on our phones, our tablets, whatever way we can get the word in front of us, because of course we want to be able to immerse ourselves into it. And so you just don't want to hear me talk, you want to be able to see the word and see what the Lord has to be able to share with us from his word here tonight. And so once again, it's welcome to everybody that's online, both our online members, different local members that weren't able to make it physically here in the church, as well as our friends across the nation and the world. And we look forward to a good study as we look at one of the most controversial, one of the most tragic chapters that we can find in all the Bible, but nevertheless, there's some very important spiritual lessons and also some information on the plan of God's salvation. And so let's pray for the Lord's Spirit to be with us as we continue to study. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this opportunity to be able to open up your Bible. We thank you so much for Genesis. We thank you for Moses that you had inspired to record this important history for us, Lord, that we might be able to see that you are able to continue to work out your plan of salvation, even in spite of us at times. And certainly this is one of those examples. And so, Lord, we want to pray that you'll help us to take away what you would have us take away, what you need, what you know each of us needs individually to be able to protect our salvation, perhaps for some of us to find our way to you for the first time tonight as well. And so, Father, we want to thank you for listening and for teaching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're picking it up in Genesis chapter 27, as Pastor Carlos did such a good job in walking us through the 26th chapter. We find here that the twin boys, the miracle boys of Rebekah, are not boys anymore. And they're men. And today we would say that they're middle-aged men. Back then they wouldn't say middle-aged, because 40 wouldn't be middle-aged. In fact, as we get into the chapter 27, we move from Esau and, of course, Jacob. They're twins, so they're both the same age. And they're actually more like 60 to 80 years old by the time we get into the chapter we're looking at here today. So they're not boys anymore. But they're miracle twins, aren't they? Do we remember the story? Why are they miracle twins?
Who's barren?
Okay, who is barren?
Rebecca,
the mom. Yeah, so mom was barren, and so they were married for, I forget how many decades. They were married, I think it was 20 years, if I remember correctly. And so I always like to look at the ages. You know, every time I go through Genesis and I'm studying for the study and so on, I like to look at how old were we at this point and how many years had passed and so on, because Genesis is such a brief record. It's such a brief record of history, and it's covering so much so quickly that a lot of times we assume that the time spans that are taking place between the scenes and between the lives are actually shorter than they really are. And so a lot of times there's a lot more years that are going by. And so, if, for instance, Rebecca and Isaac were married for 20 years before they conceived and had their first children, the miracle twins. Because Rebecca was barren, and so the Bible record says that Isaac had been praying and pleading with the Lord for about 20 years, and then the Lord answered and gave them those miracle children. Now, sadly, just like Adam and Eve, and this really does echo Adam and Eve's first family experience, doesn't it? Because we're coming to the time where Esau is making some very bad choices. What's the first bad choice that we studied last week? Okay, yes, that's right. He sold his birthright. And was that the last week or maybe a week or two before that? So that was the first big bad decision that he made. What's the next bad decision that he made?
He married out of faith.
Out of the faith. All right. So he married a couple of local girls. And if they were converts, that would be one thing. But they weren't, were they? They didn't know the Lord. They didn't believe in the Lord. They were Hittites, and Hittites had their own gods, their own idols, their own religious system, and so on. Of course, it was all counterfeit, and it certainly wasn't in line with the covenant that God had made with Abraham, and that God had made with Isaac, and that God wanted to make with Esau and with Jacob as well. And so Esau was kind of born with a privilege and a responsibility because he was the first one to come out of the womb of his mother. So even though he was only a few minutes older than his brother, he was still nevertheless recognized as the eldest brother. And as the eldest brother, you were the one that had the right to the inheritance. Now, in this case, the inheritance wasn't just an average inheritance. Certainly, Isaac is on record like his dad, like his granddad. They were certainly prosperous. They certainly were wealthy, probably wealthier than average, above middle class, I would say, if we were to compare it to today. But that really wasn't, there was more to it, wasn't it? What made his inheritance so much more rich than the inheritance of others that had parents as wealthy as Esau did?
Jesus was going to come through the line.
All right. So that's the ultimate. of the covenant. Deanna had mentioned that it was because the Messiah was to come through that lineage, and so the very hope for sinful mankind was to come. A lost world was to be saved through the Son of God. And so this is an important point. This is the covenant that God had made with Abraham. Because remember, when God had made the covenant with Abraham and with the descendants of Abraham, he had said that I will not only bless you, but I will bless all nations. All nations will be blessed through you. And of course, he's pointing ultimately to the Son of God. He's pointing ultimately to Christ, who was to die on the cross and die for the sins of all nations, that we all might have the opportunity to be able to repent, to be able to accept the free gift of salvation, and find ourselves with eternal life. And so the birthright that Esau was born with, that he came into this world with, came with great privilege, but it also came with great responsibility. That's right. Yeah. So when you become a husband, does your responsibility increase?
Yep.
Sure. Now you're responsible for your marriage, your household. You're the head of the marriage, of the household, and God holds you responsible. So you've just upped your responsibility as well as your privilege, because there's privileges that come with the married life as well. And then when you have kids, does your responsibility increase?
Yes.
Sure. Okay. Now you're responsible for the well-being physically and spiritually of other precious little human beings and so on. And so your responsibility keeps increasing. And so Esau, you know, he was happy to have a wife and the privileges that came with that. And certainly he's on record of having children. And so he enjoyed the privileges of that. But he wasn't all that keen on the responsibility part. Now, it doesn't say a lot about his home life, but I'm guessing that his home life reflected the rest of his character and the evidence that we see, in that he was enjoying the pleasures, but he wasn't all that interested in being around for the kids and being around for his wives as much as he should have. So it's really a sad chapter, the one that we're looking at, and it's a very tragic and revealing chapter, because yes, Esau had sold his birthright, and he didn't sell it for $100,000. You know, he sold it for a bowl of lentil stew. Yeah. Okay.
Kind of nuts.
All right. So the Bible follows up with that. And I think that's two chapters back, Revelation 25. So let's get the context of that as we review a little bit. Last verse of chapter 25. Genesis 25. So we're going to back up two chapters. If we could have a volunteer read verse 34 for us.
And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright.
Okay, so it doesn't just say there in the Bible record what he did, but it tells us that it revealed his heart. The Bible points out, just in case you don't pick this up, I think it's important for you to recognize that for a man to sell his birthright, even if there wasn't the spiritual implications that were involved, and the plan of salvation that had been painted out for Esau. Now, you can imagine little Esau and little Jacob on their daddy's knee when they were just little tykes. And Isaac and of course, Rebecca, you know, at times as they tuck them, she tucks them in at night, or whatever it is, whatever their routine was, how they would repeat the stories about, you know, how God had appeared to Abraham several times, and then how God had even, you know, Abraham had even taken their dad up onto the altar at Mount, you know, Moriah, and was about to sacrifice him, and how he and his dad believed that the promises that God was going to resurrect him to life again, even if they took his life, that he would resurrect him. And so all these stories would be repeated. And so they were brought up, they were reared with the understanding that they had this great privilege of being the promised lineage that would bring forth the Messiah and would save a lost world. And so there was great spiritual privilege and responsibility that came with that. Jesus. But again, Esau is found with a character that is just not respecting it very much at all. In fact, if he's willing to give it away for a bowl of soup, it reveals his heart before that day. It doesn't reveal, boy, he must have been really, really hungry that day. No, it's revealing that he didn't really want. He wasn't all that keen on having that privilege that he was born with that responsibility. Oh, you know, having the double portion of his dad's inheritance, well, he'd be happy with that. We kind of see that coming out in the chapter we're looking at, but not so much the spiritual responsibility. He'd rather be out in the field hunting and going out off on different adventures and forgetting about responsibilities and about the Lord. And so really, as I've kind of prayed over this, and I was looking at chapter 25 and 26 and 27 and 28 and so on, I started to recognize that this really echoes the first family. And what two brothers do you think I'm thinking of? And you may be thinking of it as well. Cain and Abel. Yeah, this is a repeat. It's kind of part two almost, isn't it? Here we have this family of God, this family that has had these supernatural, prophetic connections and experiences with God, just like Adam and Eve originally did, and now we find that one is remaining faithful and true to the Lord, and the other one is going sideways, isn't he? He's going sideways, and so he's not so much interested in following the Lord, and so even as you follow the rest of the Genesis records, as Edom, as he came to be called Esau, we find that it records his genealogy, and it also records the prophecies that are against him, until finally we find that Edom just kind of disappears in history. And I'm going to share maybe a couple of different interesting items on that as we go along. But we haven't even read one verse in the chapter yet. So Walt, go ahead, and then we better start moving here.
The two of them were having sibling rivalry while they were still in Rebecca's womb.
Okay, so Walt is reminding us, the Bible records tells us that there was enmity and friction going on even in the womb. That's right. And then even when they were coming out, Esau came out as the firstborn, but who was reaching out and grabbing the heel? Okay, Jacob. And then so they named him, you know, Jacob, which means supplanter, or the grabber of the heel, or as it came to be called, also known as deceiver. And so he kind of was prophetically playing out his role, and we're seeing it playing out in living color in Genesis 27 here tonight. So let's read the first few verses. Now, we're on camera here. We don't have a roaming mic, so I'm going to just go ahead and read it. It says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered him, 'Here I am.'" And so here we have the introduction. There's a lot of years that have taken place between verse 34 and 35 of the last chapter and chapter 27 of verse 1. Again, we find here that, and by the way, when Esau was 40, Isaac was 100. So in verse 34, Esau and his brother Jacob are 40 years old. Isaac is 100 years old. And then we find that Isaac is old. Now, later on in the Genesis record, it tells us that Isaac lived 180 years before he died. So there's 80 years that take place. So if Isaac is feeling like, listen, I'm old, I'm old enough that my eyes have already grown dim, I can't really see that well at all, and I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. And so we can go more than a couple of years ahead. We have to go a few decades ahead of when Esau was 40 and Jacob was 40. And so Isaac now is more like maybe 150. And so he's starting to think, wow, I'm really slowing down and my eyes are shot. I better call my favorite son into my tent and we better get this wrapped up. And so Esau is about 60 to 80 years old at this point. So he's been around for a while, and so he calls him in, And he says, then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau's son. She overheard it, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Esau's excited about the plan. Isaac's excited about the plan. But it's interesting that neither of them are really bringing mom or the other brother into the plan, are they? Okay, they're kind of conspiring on the side here.
But what's interesting is it says that Esau went to, or Jacob spoke to his son Esau. And then later, you read down a little further, Rebekah went to her son Jacob.
Okay, good point. And that's really insightful. That's good. So Chris is here pointing out for those online that that we find here that that Esau is referred to as Isaac's son, and then later Rebekah refers to her son being Jacob. And that really does reveal a lot concerning the two. So they both had favorites, didn't they? But their favorites were the opposite, wasn't it? Okay, so here we have Rebekah, and of course the rest of the chapter here kind of reveals that Rebekah and him and Jacob had a pretty close relationship. So they're conspiring on the side, but who started it? It was actually Isaac and his favorite, which was
Esau.
Okay, that's right. And so the two of them are, they're both kind of doing their own conspiracies on the side. And of course, the second conspiracy wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for the fact that Rebekah happened to overhear the conversation that was taking place between the dad and Esau. And I think it's reasonable for us to assume that Isaac and Esau had a pretty good idea that Jacob was the man that God had intended to succeed Isaac as the spiritual leader. Okay, when you look at all the evidence, there's a pretty good chance that they understood that, both Esau and Isaac. And that's also probably why they were conspiring on the side, and they were kind of conveniently leaving out mom, and they were leaving out Jacob out of the plan, you know, because they knew that they had a different viewpoint, and so they would have opposition to their plan. And of course, Jacob had already demonstrated himself to be the faithful one, and Esau was the one out in the hunt. Yes?
What's really interesting is that God gave such an important mission to such a dysfunctional family line.
Uh-huh. I mean,
this family line from Cain all the way down through David and beyond is really worthy of reality TV.
Okay.
The mother and the son are conspiring against the father and the other son, and it's over the inheritance. And
I mean, it sounds like it's
right. So Mike is saying it sounds like a lot like our families.
All in the family.
So, Mike is pointing out that that it's interesting how dysfunctional God is willing and able to work through the dysfunction and the conspiracies that are taking place within the family. And certainly that is true.
I thought it was more like the Smothers Brothers, and mom always liked you best.
Okay. All right. Okay. So we have Jacob, who is a mommy's boy, and we have Esau, who is a daddy's boy. Now, of course, Esau is not on record, not Esau, but Isaac. Isaac is not on record of being any kind of hunter, this great adventure, this free-wheeling kind of man that goes out on the hunt for days in the desert or the woods and so on. He's more of a peace-loving shepherd. You know, but he's attracted to this son, this man of macho, you know, he's got the muscles, he's got the weapons, and he knows how to hit a target, you know, and he can hit a deer every time, right between the eyes or right in the heart or whatever it is, you know. And so there's almost this kind of admiration that he has for this macho son of his that goes out with these adventures in the woods and in the desert and so on. And Jacob's the responsible one that's staying at home, but, you know, that appears boring compared to what Esau is up to. But the problem is that Esau, that's all he wants to do. He doesn't want the responsibility. And that's what's most important, is it not? Okay, so here we have Isaac and Esau, and they're trying to take things into their own hands because they're both very much aware that Esau had already blown it and sold the birthright. He'd already sold the birthright. He'd already thrown away the birthright for essentially nothing. I mean, even Judas sold Jesus for more than that. You know, it was 50 pieces of silver. But with Esau, no, he was willing to throw away the whole covenant for just a bowl of soup. You know, so it's even worse than Judas. And so this guy's not a good character. And so I think we don't want to sympathize with him, and we don't want to make him out to be anything but what he is as far as his character is at this point. And so, but you know, the eyes of a father can be blind at times, can't it? You know, this is my favorite. This is the one that I've always admired, and so on. And so in spite of the fact that there was a prophecy that God gave through an angel to his wife before they were born, saying that the younger would serve the greater, you know, that's a pretty good clue that Jacob would be the one. Okay, so even before they came out of the womb, God was already giving them some pretty clear clues, you know. And then, of course, we find that Esau is willing to basically give away or throw away the birthright by selling it for a bowl of soup. So, you know, we find here that indeed all four of them are guilty. All four of them are guilty on different levels. Verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make it savory food for me, and I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And then he shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man and I'm a smooth-skinned man. So again, there's this contrast between these two brothers. They're just like out of two different molds altogether. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. He can see it already backfiring as soon as his mother kind of shares the conspiracy with him. Verse 13, it says, but his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Now, this is one of the most heartbreaking verses that we can find in the whole chapter. Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And so there it is. Now, of course, you know, the Ten Commandments say, honor your father and your mother. So, of course, Jacob had to obey, right? He said, obey my voice. So he had no choice at this point, right?
No, he had a choice.
Did he? Okay, but the commandment says, honor your father and your mother.
He had to choose.
Okay. Yes, Deanna.
This verse in verse 13, let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice, is the same at Christ's death when the children of Israel were saying, let the curse be on us.
Yeah.
Crucify him. It's a correlation there.
Yeah, let the curse be on us and on our children. Yeah. So it echoes the scene of the trial with Pontius Pilate and Jesus and so on. Yeah, very good point. Did her prophecy and wish come true? It came true with the Jewish generation that cried out, let his blood be on us and upon our children when Jesus was being tried. And indeed, you know, sadly, tragically, thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands were crucified and tortured and starved to death in 70 AD when the Romans came in and surrounded Jerusalem for a great amount of time until almost all, you know, more just a tremendous amount of them had found their death in a horrible way. And so the blood of Jesus was on that generation, but also the curse also came on Rebekah. Now, one of the things that came to me clearer than ever as I was studying through these chapters again is that Rebekah kind of disappears after this chapter. Even her death is not mentioned. Now, about, I don't know, I think it's around chapter 34, we find that even Rebekah's nurse, Deborah, her death is mentioned and recorded in a verse, and it is told where she was buried. But Rebekah's death isn't recorded. Yeah. Now, when you come to the chapter 49, as Jacob is on his deathbed, he does refer to his burial place, and his request is, "Please bury me, you know, in the field of Machpelah and so on, where, you know, where Abraham had bought that cave and plot of land as a family burial place, where Abraham and Sarah are buried, where Isaac and Rebekah have been buried. So there is a bit of an add-on at the end, but the actual time as you're walking through those years, Rebekah isn't even mentioned again as far as her death or and such. Yes.
Also, it's interesting that because of Rebekah's plan and scheming, her son left her under sad circumstances. He had to flee.
Yeah.
And she never got to see her son again.
Yes.
Because she had died before Jacob came back.
Right. Yes, thank you. So Pastor John is pointing out something very important. And the part of that curse, probably the biggest part of that curse for her earthly experience, is the fact that she would never see him again. You know, he never did come back in time for her, for before her death. Isaac, he did, but not with Rebecca. And again, we don't even know when Rebecca died. We don't know where she died because it doesn't say. And that could be also a reflection of the curse that she called upon herself. So, of course, I was testing you a little bit where she said, you know, she did say, obey my voice. And the commandment says, honor your father and your mother. But does God call us to obey our parents, even if they ask us to do something that is immoral?
No.
That is something wrong? No. Of course, there's a conflict now, isn't there? It's like Peter had said to the Jewish Sanhedrin and the rulers of his day, you judge which is better, to obey God or to obey you. You know, you be the judge. And of course, they all knew the answer in the room. And so, of course, to honor a father and a mother doesn't mean to obey and listen to our parents' voice when they ask us to do something against God's will. Verse 14, and he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as father loved. And then Rebekah took, this is verse 15, then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were in her, with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. So she's, you know, the objections of Jacob are now being met, aren't they? He said, listen, I'm afraid he's going to come over, and he said, I want to hold your hand. I want to grab you by the arm and smell you and so on. And he's going to realize really quick, I don't have the hair that that Jacob did. I mean, that Esau.
Pastor, you know, it's mm-hmm. interesting. Younger son. Younger by what? Minutes?
Mm-hmm.
By the heat.
Yeah. I think they still do that today, don't they? You still have the older and the younger. You know, when you have twins, one comes out at a time, typically. So you're right, he's younger, but he's as close to being the same age as you can. They still had their birthday party on the same day, didn't they? Yeah.
No photo finish.
Within the 24 hours.
Nope. Okay, so where were we? What 16. Verse? 16. Okay, and she put skins on the of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and then she gave the savory food and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And so he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn.
First lie.
Mm-hmm. Somebody pointed out, first lie. Yeah, I have done just as you told me. Please arise. That's the second lie. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat my game that your soul may bless me. Now, Jacob, you know, I have a feeling when he walked into the room, he figured he had all the bases covered. And so when he walked in, he would just kind of pick up where his brother, older brother, had left off and that his dad wouldn't question anything. And so here we have already, as soon as he gets into the room, he's put on the spot, isn't he? And he says, listen, you know, who are you, my son? And so right away he's asking, who are you? Now, of course, the first clue for dad here would be the fact that he sounds like Jacob. So he may feel like Jacob and he may smell like Esau, and he may smell like Esau, but he sounds like Jacob. And so as soon as he came to the door and he said, father, my father, here I am. He said, who are you, my son? And Jacob said, of course, we read verse 19. Verse 20, it says, but Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me.
My.
Now that one, you know, is a big, big ouch there, isn't it? Because now he's bringing the Lord into it. You know, this borders on blasphemy. Because it's one thing to lie, but it's another thing now he's bringing the Lord in the whole thing. And he's saying, you know, the you know, God, you know, he was out there, he blessed me and helped me to find it quickly. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you really are my son Esau or not. So there's obvious confusion in the room. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And so again, there's this conflict, this confusion in the dad's minds. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son, Esau? And he said, I am. So you can see it's being repeated. And of course, the deeper we get into a sin, the harder it is to get out, isn't it? And now, was there a way of escape? Was there a way of escape? Did he still have his free will? Yeah. Was it harder each time he told the lie? Was it harder to get out of it? Yes. Okay. So there's two dynamics here. Number one, we have to remember that there is always a way of escape. We always have free will, whether we sometimes feel like we don't or not. And the devil's trying to tell us we don't. Our circumstances are trying to tell us we don't. And our own flesh might be telling us that we don't. But we really do. We always have a way of escape. We always have free will. We always have a choice. He could have said, oh, Dad, I can't do it anymore. I can't take it. I can't stand it anymore. You know, and he could have said, listen, Mom and I, she overheard what you said. And you guys, doing the sneaky thing on the side. And you know that Esau already sold me the birthright. So, what are you guys up to? And then they could have worked through it. Because that's what that's what Isaac was trying to avoid, wasn't it? So he could have brought around, reconciled, had forgiveness, and then kind of worked through it in a more godly way. They all would have been a lot more happier for a lot more years, wouldn't they? But they didn't. So he kept burying himself. Every time he said a new lie, made that choice, of course, he buried himself a little bit deeper. Yes?
I think Isaac must have had some visual and cognitive impairment. In other words, if he couldn't see well enough,
yeah.
And when he feels animal skins versus someone who's got hairy, he had to have some cognitive impairment. And I also think he had visual impairment, probably had cataracts.
Yeah.
So Dr. Eng is suggesting that not only did he have perhaps cataracts or whatever it was that took away his eyesight to be able to discern which son it was and see clearly, but he had cognitive or thinking difficulty as well. There could be some kinds of a senility or a senile and so on. So that could be. And yet the Bible record tells us that he lived to 180 yet. So he lived for over 20 years after this somehow still. So he thought he was at the end, but he wasn't quite as close as he thought. And that's the interesting thing about the rest of Genesis record. All right, so where were we? What verse?
25,
okay. Okay, and so 25 says, and he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. And so he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and he blessed him. And he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and of the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And so what is that echoing, that last part of the blessing?
Well, nowadays, some people say that if you curse the nation of Israel, that God will curse those that curse the nation of Israel, which is Jacob's new name when he got older.
Okay. All right. So Walt is saying that there are some Christians and other religious people, perhaps some Jews and so on, that believe that if you that this still holds. And so Jacob ultimately became Israel, which is the nation of Israel and even modern Israel. So to curse modern Israel is to curse yourself, and to bless modern Israel is to bless yourself. And of course that opens up a whole other can of worms that we don't have room to study here. And certainly Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 is probably addressing it the most detailed in the New Testament and the New Covenant, concerning literal Israel and spiritual Israel, and that's a good but a large study. But what else is it echoing? Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you.
Abraham.
Yeah, the original covenant with his granddad. Okay, so his grandfather, Abraham, had received his original calling, and at the end of that covenant calling, he said, everyone who curses you will be cursed, and everyone who blesses you will be blessed. And so that same covenant is being, and I think that it's, well, I know that that's not by coincidence. It's there not just to echo out of interest, but God is confirming here, as God is working through Isaac and confirming the covenant with Abraham's grandson, Jacob, that Jacob is the inheritor, that he will receive the birthright in its fullness, not just in material-wise, but also spiritual-wise as well. Now, it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And so he said, I'm your son, your firstborn. I'm Esau. In verse 33, it says, then Isaac trembled exceedingly. Okay, so what does that indicate?
Anger.
Anger. He's upset, isn't he? Okay, so things have gone not as planned. And Isaac recognizes very quickly, as he puts the pieces together, who? He says, where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. But he said, verse 35 is very revealing. He says, but your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. Now, how did he know it was his brother? Neither of them have left the room, have they? Okay, so Esau comes in and they have this conversation and they're both upset. And now, so the tension in the room is rising very quickly, but neither of them have left the room. They never ran over to the kitchen, over to mom's bedroom or something and said, you know, Rebecca, mom, what's going on here? You know, who was it? Who's responsible? No, they put the pieces together right away, didn't they? And they recognized that, hey, that must have been no other but the twin brother Jacob. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? And what does Jacob mean again? Okay, it means supplanter, deceiver, one who takes the heel, as of course he did when he came. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. So here we have a man that has chosen the world over God. You know, his character has been going downhill. He's been making some terrible, terrible choices. And he's more wrapped up in the lives of his new Hittite pagan wives, you know, idolatrous wives. And so, you know, his world is not the world of worship like you and I. He didn't have devotional that morning. He didn't wake up and get on his knees and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit today. Help me to be a good servant like my granddad, Abraham. You know, he didn't, you know, review the scriptures and contemplate and meditate on the salvation of God. He didn't do any of those things that day. You know, and so he was in a different place altogether. Now, when we find ourselves in that place, when we find ourselves without the Holy Spirit, we can start to come up with some very weird thinking, can't we? And Jesus pointed that out. He said, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And in the context of when he said that, it's the only sin I can't forgive is grieving the Holy Spirit. And of course, the context when Jesus said that was when he had just healed a blind man and or a cripple, and he had cast the demons out of that person. And everybody's going, wow, this must be the Messiah, which of course he was. But then the religious leaders pushed back the Holy Spirit, and they said, no, he's doing it by Beelzebub, the chief of demons. He's casting out demons by the chief of demons. And Jesus said, oh, wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. You know, let's stop the boat right there. Does that make any sense whatsoever? He's saying, you know, a kingdom divided itself. Why would the master of demons cast his own demons out of somebody that they worked so hard to possess? Okay, why would they set a captive free? He said, that doesn't make any sense at all. What you're saying is completely illogical and untrue. But when we push the Holy Spirit away, and the more we do that, the weirder our thinking can be. And so here we find another prime example.
No,
he didn't.
Esau squandered it.
All right. So there was a deal that took place. Now, they went through all, they took an oath, they went through all the cultural all the cultural and spiritual ceremony and processes that took place in that day. And so Esau did it with eyes wide open. He didn't do it like, you know, where Jacob is doing it now, Jacob is sneaky and he is being deceitful, but Jacob did it fully and openly. It doesn't help it, does it? He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Yes.
Well, I was just going to say that your thought of how did Jacob know, I mean, how did the father know? Because he says it way up in the front, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are Esau's.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems to me like within his mind, I'm just backing up a little bit here,
mm-hmm.
that he was still confused.
Yeah, he wasn't 100% convinced. Yeah.
And then when it comes up, oh, man, did I get snookered.
Okay, so Terry is pointing out as we back up a little bit where he says Jacob's voice, but he feels like the arm and the hand of Esau. He, you know, it's revealing that he wasn't 100% convinced, but he was convinced enough that he just went ahead with it and such. Yes, Mike.
Now, what's the difference between the birthright and the blessing, and which one's more important, and which one conveys the family's wealth?
Well, I would like to suggest that in this case, they really are inseparable. You know, that is the same thing. The birthright and the blessing would go together. And when a dad is on their deathbed and they know that their end is near, this was a cultural practice. So even the feast part, go out and make some savory food and so on, that was a cultural practice that was practiced on other families in that day and age. So, and so that wasn't unique to them, but yeah.
So when Esau gave away the birthright, he was also giving away the blessing.
Yes.
So really had no legal claim to either one of them.
Right. Which is another reason why Isaac and Esau were kind of conspiracying on the side there, and they conveniently left mom and the other brother outside.
For a conspiracy between Rebecca and Jacob then.
Yeah.
All they had to do was, hey, Esau gave it away.
Yeah, but they wanted to do it in peace. They were, see, and again, we find here that Isaac,
more peaceful to lie to the old man rather than to remind him that Esau gave up his birthright.
Right.
That doesn't make a lot of sense. But
yeah. Well, because they were trying to avoid conflict and they weren't sure if they would convince Isaac. Because Isaac is still the head of the household, right? So he could still make that executive decision. Yeah.
Well, the blessing involved.
Mike.
But didn't God want this to happen all in his own way?
Yes. Okay, so Mike is asking the question, didn't God want this to happen all in his own way? And the answer is Y, capital Y-E-S. And so again, Rebecca and Jacob had a choice, just like Isaac and Esau had a choice. Now, Isaac and Esau were choosing to be a little bit sneaky, you know, to try to, you know, to get this done. They were trying to undo the deal that happened between Esau and Jacob and reseal it and give the blessing because Isaac liked Esau better, okay? And so Isaac, I mean, when Rebecca overheard it, she had a choice. She could conspire and deceit like they chose, like her and her son chose, or they could have confronted dad and said, listen, Isaac, you know, what's going on here? You know, and let's work through this because the Lord has a plan. He revealed it to the angel before they were born. Esau's revealed his character. He sold his birthright. We have the papers, you know, or whatever it is that they sealed and confirmed it. And so let's work this out. And so sadly, they chose the plan that they shouldn't, yeah, to see, yeah.
I think the broader concern that Isaac has now is not so much that he got his boys mixed up. Yes, he wanted Esau to get the blessing. But I think Isaac thought in his mind that he could somehow maneuver around what God had already said would happen.
Yes, yes.
So he's thinking, I'm not going to tell anyone. We're just going to work this thing out as if God doesn't know.
Right.
And now he realizes, wow, what God has said is actually true.
Right.
He couldn't outdo God.
Right.
So Jacob and Rebekah, they thought they could somehow outdo God too,
yes,
using deceit.
Yes.
And suddenly it backfires on them as well.
That's right. So they're both trying to manipulate the plan of God that had been clearly revealed even just pre-birth through the angel onward. Yes, you're right. So they're all four guilty, and so that's important for us to, because a lot of times, you know, Jacob and Rebekah get all the slack or whatever we want to call it, but really all four are guilty. And you know, how you measure how much each is guilty, you know, is your call. But the bottom line is that all four of them were messing things up, and they were thinking that they were going to manipulate the plan of God, but God still worked it out, didn't he? And so God could work things out in our lives in spite of us sometimes, can't he? Yes.
Just quickly, this on verse 36, where it says, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" That again reflects to the end of time, where those who are not going to be saved have given up their birthright.
Yes.
And they're going to beg God, "Please give me a blessing. Do you have not something for me?"
I love it. Thank you, Deanna. Yeah, you're making my job so easy, all of you, because you're taking all my punchlines and you're sharing them, and that's good. You know, because Deanna here is pointing out that how many of us in our day and age and in history have sold our birthright, because the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus has earned a birthright for us, hasn't he?
Right.
And it was paid at the biggest price. And so all of us have the opportunity to be able to accept that birthright. That's why the New Testament uses language like, you know, fellow inheritor, you know, or fellow heir is the word I'm looking for, H-E-I-R. So Jesus counts us as a fellow heir into the kingdom that he earned for us and that birthright that he paid for us. And then, of course, in the end of time, there are going to be some say, have you not reserved a, like the five foolish virgins? Yes. There was one more hand, and then we got to move on. Yes.
I was just thinking that here it shows that the wild man, the hunter, wasn't really that spiritual. He didn't want it.
Yeah.
Even though it was offered, you know, it should have been his birthright, he didn't want it. And he really showed that he didn't want it. Here's Jacob's willing, and his mom's willing to almost do anything to get it.
Yeah.
You know, and that's, I think on earth, that's the way it is for us today. The people that don't really want it, don't really, even if you try to tell them about Jesus, they don't want to hear it. And then there's people that will just give up everything for Jesus.
And when the last days come, who'll be there? The ones that want it.
That's good. And there's also a very important spiritual lesson for us, and that is that even if God's plan doesn't seem to be all that favorable to us, as he positions different people in different places for different purposes in different ways, we have to be careful that we don't have the spirit of Isaac and Esau.
We need to wait.
You know, that we don't manipulate the plan and say, well, I know that it's going this direction, and I see that God's hand's probably behind it, but I'm not sure if I want it to go that direction, so I'm going to manipulate it in different ways. And so we have to be careful of that as well. So there's some really good spiritual practical lessons for us to warn us and to help us, because we're capable of doing all this as well, aren't we, if we're not careful? And so this is why it's recorded for us. What verse were we in? We're in verse 36 now. And Esau said, is he not rightly... Oh, no, sorry, verse 37. Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as his servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I now do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now, that's pretty dramatic, isn't it? This is a heavy, heavy scene. Here we have, you know, this macho hunting adventure, you know, man, and he's broken to tears. He's broken to tears. It says that he wept. Now, of course, we use the word cry, don't we? Lifted up his voice and he cried. And so he's distressed. Now, of course, again, you have to remember that he's not distressed because he wanted to be able to carry the great covenant of the Messiah and the spiritual, you know, responsibilities and all the privileges that came with it. He's upset because he's not the head of the household anymore. He's upset because he can't make all the executive decisions and own 2/3 of his dad's inheritance. That's why he's upset. So, you know, did Judas cry?
Yes.
Yeah. Was it a genuine repentance to sorrow unto salvation and forgiveness by God? No. It was a sorrow because of their circumstances and the consequences and the results of what happened, but it wasn't true repentance unto salvation. And that's what's happening with Esau. So don't feel sorry for him.
I have a reference to Hebrews 12:17, and it says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears."
Okay. And again, that reflects that, and Mike is referring from Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7, where there's a reference to the same scene, yeah. So 16 and 17 both refer to the scene in chapter 27.
Yeah.
"Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above." Now the Holy Spirit is working through Isaac again. And Isaac, God is speaking this prophecy. And so there's no blessing left. Remember, he already told them very clearly, the blessing's already walked out the door with your younger brother, with Jacob. But now he's prophesying, "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass that you, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And we don't have time to go into it, but in Genesis 36, verses 7 and 8, it does tell us that there came a time when they did have to part ways. And basically, again, just like Cain started his own lineage, so did Esau start his own lineage. And eventually it became, the country was named after his second name, his nickname, or whatever you want to call it, his change name, because it changed from Esau, which meant hairy, to Edom, which means red, reflecting the red stew, the lentil stew. If you've ever seen a thick lentil stew, it's got that red, that burgundy red look to it. And so that was his new change name. And the country became the land of Edom, which is, you know, bordered just on the southernmost shore of the Dead Sea, and then kind of went down into modern Jordan today. One of the main cities was Petra. Some of you have been there. And Mount Seir and so on, you find these different spots and main cities and locations where this whole nation developed from this other twin brother Esau. And they had their own kings and so on. Were they friends of Israel through the centuries that followed? No, they were forever enemies of God, and they were forever enemies of God's nation Israel, just like Cain's lineage. And so again, you have that deep parallel.
Pastor,
yes.
I guess what I understand in the process is once the blessing was given, it can't be taken back. And where does that come from?
Yeah, my wife was asking the same thing, because we read the chapter together last night before we went to sleep. And she goes, every time I read that, I think, well, why? You know, if it was brought into sea, why couldn't it go? Well, I think there's a couple answers. First of all, Esau already gave it away. So him and his dad are just kind of trying to conspire, you know, to manipulate God and his plan and try to pull it back secretly. And it just kind of backfired. And I think that Isaac's heart and his mind is catching up as he realized what happened and what he's done. And I think that he realized at that time, during that conversation with Esau, is that you and I were up to no good. It's all backfiring. And God has fulfilled his plan, and the blessing's gone. It's said and done, and it should have been there in the first place.
Sean,
yeah.
Part of the blessing was, whoever blesses you will be blessed, whoever curses you will be cursed.
Yeah.
So how could Isaac now turn around and try and curse Jacob, because he already pronounced a blessing on him?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
He would bring a curse upon himself.
Right.
So Isaac's saying, there's nothing I can do.
It's irreversible.
So I've said, those who bless him will be blessed, and those who curse him will be cursed. You can't change that.
Okay, good. So Pastor Ross is pointing out that the last of the blessing, this prophetic blessing that Isaac had given to his son, Jacob, was one that was irreversible blessings and curses. All right, so let's take a couple more minutes, and we'll read the last verses here, and we'll wrap up the chapter. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." All right, so what does this reveal about Esau again? Okay, all right. It also reveals that his heart's not in a good place, right? Okay, now, if somebody deceives you, even within the family, and somebody wrongs you, what does God tell us to do? Does he tell us to seek revenge and start to plan their death, or maybe,
forgive, you know? Forgive and forget. as we forgive.
All right. Okay. Forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us. And so we seek reconciliation, don't we? We seek repentance. We seek to talk it out and work it out. As much as each party is willing to do so, you want to be able to pursue that. But that's not what Esau is choosing. Esau is revealing his heart. And that's why it says Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning I will. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart come all your words. And so this is revealing the heart of Esau again. And again, Esau didn't become like this overnight, didn't he? He didn't come like that. He didn't become like that in a week. He became that like that over decades of bad choices, and rebellious choices. Okay, the days of mourning for my father at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah, and so she sent and called Jacob, her younger brother, and said to him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." So Rebekah hears word of it. So not only did he say it in his heart, but later on he obviously shared it with other servants or friends or family members, cousins, whatever it is. And word travels fast at a little camp like that, even if there is 1,000. You know, it travels pretty fast, doesn't it? And Rebekah hears word, and so she's rightly worried. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice." There it is again, obey my voice. "Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran." Now remember the beautiful scene when she was first chosen by Abraham's servant to go up to Haran and find a wife, and he finds this beautiful shepherdess girl and at the well, you know, drawing water for her flock, and of course she offers also to draw water for the servant's flock, and that was the fleece for the servants. So this reflects some beautiful times way back when, but now things are a lot uglier. And they don't get any nicer when he gets up at Laban's place. "And stay with him a few days." How long?
14 years.
"And stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away." So she's saying, just go up there, spend a couple of weeks, let him cool off until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him, and then I will send for you and bring you from there. "Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day?" Did her plan work? This is plan B now. Now she's coming up with another plan, saying, you got to run for your life. Go up to, you know, the people we know, our family. Go up and stay with your cousin and your uncle, and with your cousins and your uncle, and for a couple of weeks. Wait till your brother cools off. Boy, did she underestimate that, didn't she?
Because it's separation.
"And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth." Those are the two Hittite wives. "If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And of course Isaac agreed, and we get into chapter 28 next week. It's a sad chapter, isn't it? I mean, it's tragic a chapter. Now we don't know where Rebekah went. Again, she kind of drops off the map biblically, so the evidence doesn't look promising whether she'll be in the first resurrection or not. It doesn't say either way, but it doesn't look promising. Esau doesn't look promising at all. Isaac and Jacob, they came around, and so we'll see them at the resurrection.
Well, I'm going to see Rebekah there too, because she was willing to go to marry Isaac. She had a mm-hmm. willing heart to follow whatever God's plan was.
Okay. So Deanna's putting her money on seeing Rebekah at the first resurrection. And I'm not dogmatic either way, but I'm just saying I wish there was more evidence, you know. Yes.
Is there any biblical evidence that Rebekah ever tried to contact Jacob while he was with the uncle?
Not that I've come across, no. No. She never did come to send him. Obviously the fury didn't go away in a couple of weeks or in even a couple of years, because otherwise she would have sent for her.
She may have passed away shortly thereafter.
She may have. Yes. Yeah. The interesting thing, later on we find that that Isaac is still alive when Jacob comes back 20 years later. By the way, it's a 20-year stint. And so when he comes back 20 years later, Isaac's still going. You know, yes, but Rebekah's not. Yes.
But Jacob falls in love too. So
yep.
He doesn't want to go back right away because he has 10 years.
Right.
He has 10 years. He's looking for his wife.
All right, good. So John's just reminding us and letting us look into the future. And of course, Jacob gets up to Uncle Laban's and he falls madly in love with one of his daughters, but there's another daughter that gets in the way, and so he has to kind of work it out for several years to get all that sorted out. So, he's got his own adventures and mistakes that he's making up there in some different ways, but also learning from those mistakes. And that's the important thing here, isn't it? You know, because could Esau have learned from his mistakes? Sure. The Lord is merciful to all those who come to him for mercy and for forgiveness if we really repent. And we want to turn from our ways. Yes.
In a sense, didn't Esau kind of repent? Because he welcomed Jacob back with open arms after the end of the 20 years.
Right, and he had a welcoming party of 400 armed men.
Well, but he didn't slaughter
them. He was being safe.
Yeah. He was just wanted to protect himself from the mercenaries on the way, any robbers that might be on the... No, he came with 400 men because he intended to take Jacob out. I mean, who travels with 400 armed men? I could see if he had a half a dozen to protect them, you know, from robbers, but 400 armed men is overkill if you're not intending on taking him out.
In a couple of chapters, but as I recall, he embraced Jacob when Jacob returned.
Well, wait. Pastor Ross is going to teach that lesson. Well, it's nice to have you here tonight. Thank you for your patience. I hope we haven't gone too long for you here tonight, but it's been a good study. Forgive us if we haven't repeated everything that we repeated here. It's been more of a conversation, but it's nice to have you with us. We wish you a good night and a good sleep, and we look forward to seeing you next week.
So now that we're off air, one question for you guys. I have, in my reading and studying, I have never seen anything that indicates that Eve will be saved either.
Yes.
Adam is going to meet Jesus. That is indicated at least in Ellen White's writing.
Uh-huh.
But I have never seen anything. Have you seen anything that says Eve will be saved?
I think we can be fairly confident that Eve will be saved because she shared in the sorrow that Adam had when they both were cast out. Mm-hmm. And God made coats of skin for both of them.
Yeah.
So they were both sharers in the promise.
I hope so.
She looks for the Messiah in every birth, right?
Yeah.
It'll be interesting to see when we get there. I hope we're there.
Me too. Yeah.
We've got 1,000 years.
Okay. So we all want to be there, right?
Amen.
And so we don't want to take the pathway of Esau. We want to take the pathway of Isaac. Learn from some of his mistakes, though, and Jacob, so that we don't have to have as many bumps in the road as they did. And that's why it's there. Paul said later, you know, in his writings, that these things were written that we might learn from their mistakes. He didn't say mistakes, but we're paraphrasing now. That's what he meant, that we might learn from the mistakes of these others that have gone before us. So.
Yeah.